And then last night, the Lord kept waking me up. I don't know how many times I woke up last night and things and thoughts, and this idea came into my mind because I believe that God wants to make a point. And this topic, if you've read your lesson in your book, is really about repentance. And just a few weeks ago, I talked about John the Baptist and what John's purpose was and how he had his one mission: to introduce our Savior and then go off the scene. And in his introduction to the Lord, he was changing the plan that had been in place for 1,500, maybe close to 2,000 years, maybe longer than that. I didn't look at that timeline. I do have a timeline that I've looked at for the specifics of the lesson. But there had been a plan in place. Let's see. Can somebody do the mental math for me? The tabernacle was set up in 1445, according to the timeline on Bible Hub. Or Blue Bible, one of those apps, has a timeline on it. And so the plan that existed in the Old Testament, and today we're talking about David, and so we're going to go back there because that's what David knew. But John introduced a new plan that repentance didn't have to have anything to do. As a matter of fact, it really didn't have anything to do with what all of the people knew and understood. Repentance was not connected to the tabernacle. It was connected to baptism. And then in the people's lives after baptism, repentance was a part of everyday life. Not that we needed to go get baptized again, but that we needed to repent to have the washing of that baptism effective in our life. And so the kind of an introduction there. But let's pray before we do this. I really want to do what God wants here. I don't want this to be some harebrained idea in my head that I just came up with. But I want it to be meaningful, and I want it to be important as to the absolute critical part that repentance plays in our lives. Would you pray with me? Jesus, help us, Lord, as we look at your words today. And I know that this is a Sunday school lesson, and we're just starting here, and it's cold outside, and we're still trying to warm up. Maybe we're still trying to wake up. Lord, you know exactly the condition of our hearts and our minds this morning, and I pray, God, that your word would find a home in our lives, that this lesson, this word that you have for today would find root in our lives and never, ever go away. The importance of this topic today, the importance of repentance in our lives. And we give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So we have a clean heart. You know where that is in the Bible? Psalm 51, David coined that for us, that we needed to have a clean heart. That's the title of our lesson today. And the big idea is that I will repent when I sin. The truth about God is that God will forgive us when we repent. Isn't that awesome? No matter what it is. And we know, right, that sin is just sin in God's mind. Doesn't matter. You think of the most horrific thing that could be done compared to telling a story. You know what I'm saying. Those what we like to classify as white lies. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't hurt anybody. That's not important. It doesn't matter to God. The list is just for our benefit. Helps us to recognize which the tabernacle was all about. Everything about the tabernacle was to show us that sin existed in our lives. Point out all of the rules that were put in place in the Old Testament. And then you have to designate between the rules that God intended and God put out there. And we know of 10 of them, and there's a few more that God instituted. But after that, there were a lot of things that the priests added that really probably didn't have anything to do with that. Didn't really have anything to do with this word. It helped them. I don't really know, but they did add a lot to it. And so let's look at our focus verse today. We're in Psalm 51, and our focus verses, actually, is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. The text is the whole chapter. Psalm 51, starting with verse 1, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from mine sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Our sin stays pretty prevalent in our minds. We like to push it way back, kind of try to forget that it's there. But God wants our sin to be obvious in our lives. And he wants what we need to do about it obvious in our lives. And what do we need to do about it? We need to repent and make it right with God. So in our lesson today, we are talking about David. Now, recently, I remember Brother Mike talking about David quite a bit, and David's one of his favorite subjects. I think Moses is his absolute favorite subject, but he likes to talk about David too, because David was incredible. He picked him up out of obscurity. And whether or not the thought that maybe he wasn't, that Jesse thought he wasn't a legitimate son, that's the first time I'd ever heard that. So I don't really know where that came from in study and in what commentary or what Bible teacher or that. But Jesse had sent him out to be with the sheep. And he wasn't important enough to Jesse that when the man of God said to him, "Are these all of your sons?" He didn't mention him until he was prodded a little bit. "Are you sure you don't have any more sons?" Because Samuel was on a mission. And these boys didn't fit the bill. God had a specific purpose for an obscure young man that had made a connection with God. And not in this way. But he had made a connection with God. But you see, in worshiping God, what David knew was this. Now, this is as approximate as I could get as a representation with the materials I had, just like that, okay? Because remember, I was thinking about this last night. So I didn't quite make it as to be the first one here this morning, but almost jumped out of bed and, oh, Lord, how am I going to do this? But this is a representation of the approximate size of the brazen altar where sacrifices were made. Scripture says a cubit. And what I've heard is that a cubit is somewhere between 15 and 18 inches. So I did calculate it 18 inches. It would be a little bit smaller if you calculated at 15 inches. But it was, this is 7.5 feet. And if I closed it in back here, it would be a square at 7.5 feet. Now, in the tabernacle, Brother Aaron, if you could put that up, it was when you came in. Okay, I didn't want to make it really, really hard because it would have taken up the whole doorway. But if you could picture this out there in the foyer, and you couldn't miss it. And not only was it approximately 7.5 feet square, but it was also 4.5 feet tall, which is right here on me. So you couldn't walk into the place of worship. You couldn't look into the gateway there, the gate into the tabernacle, without very obviously seeing the place of sacrifice. And this is what David knew. As he came closer to those types of things in relationship to God. Because his introductions, from all I can see, is his introductions to God were songs of worship while he was tending the sheep. God made a connection with David. And David made a connection with God. And so in the timeline, the tabernacle was set up, according to what I could see on this timeline, in about 1445 BC. And so in setting up the tabernacle, it had gone through a lot of history by the time we get to Samuel, who was dedicated and brought to wherever the tabernacle was at that time, in the house of God, where Eli was the priest. And I don't know if they had remade those things or if it was still the original. Can you imagine? Now think about that. The Bible doesn't say anything about it being made new until Solomon made it again. Now, I know that there's things that happened in history that aren't written here. So maybe they did replace the goat skins after a while. Maybe they had to make a new something or another. There could have been a tent pole broken or that in all of the travels and all of the time when we get to David. And David, let me see. Oh, no, back here in 1024. 1024 BC, according to this app. David was anointed to be king. And at this point, he also starts having something to do or more to do with the royal house, because it's right around this time that he was anointed that he goes to the battle and he kills Goliath not very long after this. And Saul recognizes him, but whether it was before that or after that, I've never been really straight on this. Maybe you could help me with this. That he had gone to Saul to play for him. And Saul acts like he didn't know him. And that always really confused me if that happened after David had killed Goliath. And Saul had promised him his daughter as a wife. There was a lot that went on there. And then all of a sudden he's playing for Saul and he doesn't know who's playing for him. I don't know why that is, but for whatever reason, David had more to do with the royal house, and maybe he was more connected to the actual placement of where the tabernacle was. And so he becomes more and more familiar with this. And you go in time, and Saul, God rips the kingdom from Saul. And Saul starts pursuing David. And all this time, I picture David as this humble, almost the humble young man that came from the field and stood before Samuel, and Samuel dumped a whole horn of oil on him so that he was covered. And he was humble and so connected with God. But something changes before we get to the text of our lesson. Because at the beginning stage, David was connected enough that you would feel like he was very repentant all the time. He was very humble, at least. And he is doing what God wants him to do. But we know, if you've read here in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, that David runs for his life because Saul is trying to kill him. And there's a relationship with Jonathan, and all of those, you could just go all kinds of places with David's history. And he is anointed king in, I think it's 1000, no, just before that. 1010 BC, David is made king over Judah. And the one thing that grieves David the most when he is become king and he wants to worship, he still is in relationship with God, is that during Saul's reign, they had taken, or I guess it, I could be wrong about this, and I'm sorry if I am, but there was a battle that the ark was taken to, and it was lost. And you read about that in 1 Samuel, very first couple chapters, where that the ark was taken. It was taken to Dagon's house, and how the ark had such an impact on that false god's house. Had such an impact on the Philistines, so that they said, we have got to get this thing out of here. It's going to kill us. It has broken our God. And it will kill us. And they sent it on. So David knows where it's at. And in 1000 BC, David went and got the ark. Failed in the first attempt because he didn't do his homework. You ever had a problem because you didn't do your homework? You didn't study good enough? Maybe there's parts of this lesson I didn't study enough about. But David wants to bring the ark back because he knows that in the tabernacle plan is the very seat of where God is. And he has this heart for God. He wants to do the very best for God. God wants us to feel that way too. He wants us to do the very best. And so right after the ark is brought to Jerusalem, and he has figured it out now, and he dances every, 50 feet and makes a sacrifice Wow, what a trip. That took a while. And he danced his heart out, worshiping God. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant back. And he plans to make a new house for God. And we get down to, let me see here. Where is it? I think it's 9:10. There's a lot of things that go on. Anyway, maybe it's 9:91. I got to find it here because I know I had it. 9. After David was made king, something happened in his mind, his heart. He had brought the Ark back. He had made plans. And then he started being king. Really being king. There about 10 years happened of being king. He's fighting battles and he's winning wars and he's becoming so important. And maybe he has listened to the crowds that cheered him on. Remember when he was a young man fighting for Saul? Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. After a while, treatment like that, if you're not careful, makes our head get big, and we can become self-important. We can become very comfortable. As a matter of fact, right before the text of Psalm 51 and in Scripture, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 10. But he had become so comfortable that he decided, oh, I don't need to go to war. My captains have it. My soldiers, they got it. I can just stay home and be at ease. That's a dangerous place. When we think we have it all together, we've been doing this for so long now that it becomes common. Because the relationship that David had with God had become common enough that when sin knocked at his door, he didn't immediately, oh, no, that wasn't his reaction. The Bible said that he really paid attention to the woman that he saw. And then he ignored the knock of God. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Because it became very clear very soon. And there should have been a lot of indicators before we got to this point. Before we got to Psalm 51, there should have been a lot of indicators that repentance needed to happen in his life. But it had become so, I don't know. I don't know the right words to describe it, except for common. It hit it that He just expected to have that connection to God that he had had all those years, that God protected him and he honored the king who didn't really deserve his honor, but because he was anointed king, David honored him. David had forgotten all of that. And he hid his sin. And he worked so hard at hiding his sin that he called for the husband of Bathsheba and tried his best to deceive him and tried to make it right or make it look right. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of thought. That's a lot of nights figuring out what am I going to do. Because David was not where he needed to be with God. He brought Uriah home from the battle. Said, hey, why don't you just go on home? Well, why didn't you go home last night? You should go home. Okay, Uriah, can you take this note back to the battle for me? And he had him killed to hide. And he was so calloused at this point. Maybe that's too harsh of a word. I'm not sure. But he had ignored and hidden himself from the altar. That God knocked on Nathan's door. And Nathan came and said to David, you know, let me tell you a story about a man who had just one sheep. And this great man who had many, many, many things took that man's sheep from him. And David got angry. What did David understand? He understood sheep. You don't take someone's possessions. That sheep, that's money. That brought David back. Brought David's mind back to his youth when he had that connection with God. And Nathan said, you're the man. And David's heart was broken. And he not only repented then, but he made sure that all of us would know how important it was to find that place of repentance. Because he wrote it down. He didn't let it remain just between him and God. He said, no, this is so important that everyone needs to know this. And it was written in the book of his Psalms, and it existed, and God put it in this book that he created for us, that he put together for us, so that we would know and we would understand. At any one point in our life, and something that came to my mind this morning, and I really don't want to pick on any one of us that are in this place today or are listening online or watching this Facebook Live, but when we first came to God, we first realized that we needed God. There may not have been. Now, I'm sure that there are circumstances, and I'm going to leave the door open a little bit, okay? But when we first came to God, we may not have hidden things quite as much as David did. I believe that when we are new in this, we are just not aware of how much God loves us. But when we know that God loves us and we have felt the love of God and He has drawn us to Him, we are quick to repent because we feel so badly that we disappointed this God that loves us so much. But very like David, when we have been in this for a while, and I'm speaking from experience, and I'm thinking about Thursday night and the things that Brother Mike said to us on Thursday night and how important that conviction is, that message, that lesson that Brother Levi gave us about preparing our vessel. We have to keep our vessels prepared. And this is a part of that. And David had become so used to that relationship. He was no longer, at this point in Psalm 51, he was no longer the David that had brought the ark home. He was not the David that planned out the new house of God. He was not the David that said, "Lord, spare me from my enemy," when he was running from Saul. He wasn't the same David. He had become used to things. And Lord, help us to not be so used to things that it's just a habit. And again, I'm not trying to pick on the church. But when this happened in David's life, he'd been living for God for a long time. He'd been leading God's people. And the verses that say that we really need to repent, and John wrote in 1 John, he said that if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. Who did he write that to? He wrote it to the church. You see, if we've never had anything to do with this, it's not hard for us to believe that we're sinners and that we've done wrong. We know we have. But we work really hard when we have something wrong in our lives now to avoid the place that we need to go. Now, I set this up during practice, and poor Brother Thomas, he wanted to come sit down, and he'd come around from back over here, because he'd played the piano over here, and he walked over here. And Brother Thomas, what did you have to do? He crawled over the side of the pew to get into his space. Because, well, that's where he wanted to sit. But it was an avoidance. Now, thank you for not breaking the tape and all of that. But when sin is present in our lives, we need to find this place of repentance. And if we don't, the sin that's in our life will keep growing and growing and growing. Because on this earth, what kind of nature do we have until we fight it and crucify it? How often? Every day. Every day we have this nature that's in us that It just wants to do what it wants to do. And we have to get rid of that nature every single day. Paul said, I die daily. And we are daily. How many times did sacrifices happen? Evening and morning. There was sacrifices to God. Every single day, there were sacrifices to God. And so this great big place that you can't miss, God wants us to willingly, daily, find this place and make it right. And if we're avoiding an altar of sacrifice, this altar, think about the number of sacrifices that had happened at that altar. There were thousands in just one of the dedications. Not counting the two times a day. For hundreds of years. I know they washed the sacrifices and the priests washed themselves at the laver. I don't ever read anywhere that they cleaned this. And there was blood sprinkled because there were horns at the corner. There was blood sprinkled on it all the time. And those animals, Brother Mitch, can you imagine what it took to heave-ho that animal? That altar was 4.5 feet high. That's some real upper body strength to heave-ho the sacrifice up onto the altar so it could be sacrificed. Now you say, oh, well, it was parted up. Well, I've seen some pretty good-sized bulls, and you heave-ho that hind quarter up there twice a day. No, it was a lot of work, and repentance is work. And it's harder when we haven't done it for a while. But David, down further in the scripture, in verse 4, he said, I've sinned against you, talking to God. No, really, in actuality, I know he sinned against God, but he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against all his people who had been looking at him, and what an example he was in that moment. Oh, my goodness. But he knew, David knew, I sinned against you and you only, God, did I sin against. And then he says this, behold, in verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born into this nature. Behold, thou desirest the truth in the inward parts. God wants truth in our inward parts. Purge me with hyssop. God, cleanse me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, in verse 7, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. He felt like in this, he was expressing that he felt like his bones, God had broken his bones because of this sin. Not because he had broken bones, but that's what this sin, the weight of that sin, felt like in his life. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Create, God, create in me a clean heart. Did you know it's not good enough just to have a clean heart? Jesus told a parable about someone who had been delivered and had a clean house. And it was that the house had been swept clean. And the evil that had been there went and found seven more and came back. Why? Because there was nothing else in the house. So look at this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew. Put your spirit in me and renew a right spirit within me. Put your spirit in me so that from this moment forward, I can be clean and stay clean. And if I fall, all I have to do is get up and find my way to the altar and ask for forgiveness again. Because God said that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. When we find this place of repentance, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, cast me not away from thy presence. Don't throw me away so far that I can't feel you, God. I need you in my life. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways. Then I'm going to share this far and wide. Because I have this salvation. When we have clean hearts and we have the Holy Ghost within us and we walk away from this altar of sacrifice that is here, we can go out and share with power because we have just been forgiven. God, help us to repent. Keep our lives clean and full of His Spirit, and then go out, and as Pastor has told us all year, we need to win in all areas, but we need to win outside of these doors. We're not winning if we keep holed up in here. You're not winning at all, actually. Because God wants us to share this. But where do we have to start? We have to start in here taking care of ourselves. And then we're also supposed to bear one another's burdens and help take care of one another. And I think that's all connected. You say, well, that has nothing to do with it. Oh, no, yes, it does. Sometimes God may turn us into a Nathan. And we need to help our brother or sister with something that they're not seeing or they're ignoring in their lives. And I know that this has been maybe a bit too serious today. But have you been counting off ticks of how many times repentance has come up in the last couple months in this, by whoever was here? God wants us to be right with Him. He wants us in that loving relationship with Him. And so as we get ready to join in some fellowship and then get ready for worship, let's not forget the hard, hard lesson that David had to learn. I'm not sure he had had a harder lesson. And he memorialized it by writing it down to make sure that others would know how important it was to have this clean heart. Lord, help us to have a clean heart. Lord, help us not forget the importance of repentance in our lives. Lord, that we would give ourselves to you daily. We would offer ourselves to you daily in repentance, Lord, and that we would be able to get away from that experience, Lord, and go out and share your goodness and your mercy and your love for us with others that we meet. We give you glory and honor and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless you.